Yeah. Father, as we take in the hearing of your word, let it be for our good. Let us know you as you've revealed yourself to us clearly. Father, let it aid us in worshiping you. Let it aid us in growing in obedience. Father, be with the preaching of our word through our pastor now. In Jesus' name.
Okay, church, go ahead. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, and if you could, I'm going to be in a few spots, but I at least want you to make sure that you see Philippians 3. And so put a tassel, a bookmark, a pen, a highlighter, whatever you got. Put it in Philippians 3. And go ahead and turn your Bible for the reading of God's word to begin our service in Genesis 41. If God's word was not perfect, it'd be really hard to follow our praise team. Amen. And so sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm almost kind of tired before I speak. Just because I'm just kind of overwhelmed with just how wonderful it is. I love our praise team, so a round of applause for everybody up here. Nothing is easy, so they practice and they are faithful. They take ownership of this ministry, and they are a blessing to me. They are a blessing to me. And so remember, if this is your first time here, this is week 3 in a study that we have titled The Grain in Egypt. And this is God's hand in providence and sovereignty over the life of not just Joseph, but everybody in the land. And so what we saw last week was not only was God working in Joseph, but meanwhile, he was also working a beautiful word and story in Judah. And so one thing that we have seen, there's been two big themes that will carry us to the end of this service and then also this series together. And that is the devastation of sin. And then also God's providence in his hand working in the midst of that sin. And so we saw the waters parted for Joseph and held back for Judah. I love that thought. We talked about it, that visual illustration last week. But we see it in our life, and you can look around and see it in others. It's not hard to see. But we have seen in us and others and the characters of the Bible, we see Joseph come and he stands before the waters. And like Moses in Exodus, he sees Pharaoh and all of the people come and the horses waiting to kill. And what does God do for man? He parts waters. But for men like Judah, who have tried their best to destroy their life, what does God do? He holds it back. And so no matter if you're Joseph or you are Judah, God is working a beautiful story in your life for his good. And the message is very simple in the life of Joseph and Judah. God will have his way. God will have his way in the midst of my faith and my foolishness. God will have his way. And so I pray that God blesses my faith, but I know he won't destroy in my foolishness because I am one of his. And this is where we start. And the last 2 weeks, we have started with that narrative, that framework of reading near the end of the story or in the middle of the story and then tracing it back. We're going to do the same thing this week before we pray. And this is that moment that we know that we'll find ourselves in Joseph's life a little bit later in the story. We're actually starting in Genesis 39, but I want you to see where God is taking him before we do, okay? And so this is God's word in Genesis 41, starting with verses 42, and then we will pray. It says in God's word, verse 42 and 43, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. 43. And he had made him ride in the second chariot, which he had right beside him. And they cried out before him, bow the knee so that he can set him over all of the land of Egypt. And so before we pray, I want you to see this wisdom. We're going to see this in the life of Joseph today. Wisdom is the ability to see God's hand in your life. Faith is trusting in it when you can't. And so what we are going to see in Joseph's life, we didn't see it in Judah in his early life, but we're going to see in Joseph, and I pray that you and I experience it today, and then also in the testimony tonight, is that you and I are wise enough to see that even though we cannot explain, I see God's hand work. And so my brother prayed, Brad prayed it during the offering. If we're in good times or bad, that we have faith in you, that we trust in your hand. For some of you guys, you're in a very good space in life, and you can see God working. For some of you, you are not. And so the one thing that we're going to talk about today is that worldly circumstances do not change or define God's goodness. And so wisdom is seeing God's goodness. Faith is trusting in it when we don't. So let's bow our heads and pray for our time together, and then we will jump into Genesis 39. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful breeze outside and the people that filled this building. We thank you for our amazing worship and our Sunday school teachers who taught. We thank you for the beautiful gift of how we are overflowing to the point to where we have people in other rooms watching on screens because you are doing a fantastic work within your church. We thank you for all of it. Lord, we pray that you bring no attention to man, that we do not try our best to lead this, but we walk beside you and behind you because we know that your way is better than ours. We pray for wisdom. We pray that we not only see what you are doing within our lives, but we see what you're doing within your church. Lord, let us make very little of ourselves and very much of you this morning. Remove all distractions. For so many of us, as we speak this morning, that are chasing. We talked about it on Wednesday night about parenting and sports, and we see it in the circumstances that Joseph will experience in his life in chapter 39. Lord, I pray for us that are chasing, let us repent, leave those things at the cross, and find success in your victories, because your win is our win, in your precious and holy name, in the name of God our Father, in the name of Jesus your Son, our Savior, the church says in harmony, amen. Amen. So I love this chapter. It's a simple read, it's a simple word to understand, and it's an alien concept that many will die not knowing. And so the question that if you are a note taker is, has God been good to you? I want to slow down, just write it down, no matter how old you are, even if you can't spell, try your best. Has God been good to you? And so before we jump into the first verse that we're going to read in chapter 39, take a second, close your eyes if you've got to, and answer the question. How has God been good to you? Amen. We're not in a rush. How has God been good to you? I'm not going to call on Jacqueline like I did again last week. She can tell me later. But how has God been good to you? Just think of all the ways. How has God been good, or how do you believe that God has not been good? Some of you guys sit here as we talk. Some of you guys are on mountaintops, and some of you guys are in trenches. And when I say, has God been good to you, some of your hearts say, no. I've experienced death, and I've experienced tragedy. I experienced hardship. I'm sick now. My family's disarray. Money's tight. Marriage is not good. God, where are you? So when I ask the question, has God been good to you, your mind does not quickly go to yes. Either way, just answer it. And so this morning, we're going to see that worldly circumstances do not define or change God's goodness, which is good news for all of us. So listen to God's word in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 5. Bring your highlighters out, get them open. Let's get to work and highlight verses 1 through 3. Alien concepts, guys. People will live 100 years and die not understanding what we're about to talk to in the next few minutes. Even if David's writing, it does take us an hour, okay? It'll be a good hour. So this is verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, left for dead, abandoned by his own blood, in a land with no one around. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, highlight it twice if you got to, and he was a successful man. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of the master of the Egyptians, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did, highlight it again, all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so what does God's word say? It says that my man was successful, and he was successful to the point that he was prospering in all that he did and all that he saw and all that he was a part of. Remember our study in the book of Ephesians? If you don't, let me just kind of refresh your memory. Paul is in prison and he is singing praises, right? You don't have to flip in your Bibles, but I just want to read it to you if you don't remember. In chapter 3, the same ministry that put him behind bars, what does he say about his purpose? It says, "For this reason I bow my knees behind bars, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory." My man talks about riches behind bars. So you remember Ephesians? 6 chapters. The first 3 where the gospel is the foundation, that you and I were dead in our sins, that we were born in the graveyard. But what does Ephesians 2 say? But God, who is rich in mercy. Who's talking about riches and mercy and God's goodness and praising him for ministry in prison? Well, we see the same alien type thinking, this concept that the world does not teach nor understand in Genesis 39. We look at Paul and go, "Hey, brother, like, this is not going well for you. Ministry has not blessed you. You have nothing to sing about." And what does he say? "Oh, how God has been so good to me." What does the Bible say about Joseph? He is successful. He is prospering. Guys, I don't know about you, but in 2024, like, when I close my eyes and I daydream about what success is, I don't think about Joseph. I don't think about being abandoned and sold into slavery and abandoned by my own blood and then being in a land where I'm a stranger and no one has the same beliefs or any of my family or friends are around. Like, that does not seem like prospering. When I think about riches of blessings and grace, I don't think about prison. God's words looks at Joseph in this very hard circumstances, and he calls him what? Successful. He said he was prospering in all that he did. Guys, I don't want you to miss this if you haven't been here or if the word has been too much so far. But in just 3 chapters, we just see the simple message of how man misunderstands and underestimates the devastation of sin, but how in the same manner, man has redefined through the world's teaching about what true blessings are. And so what we saw in week 1, the conflict, remember? The conflict in one home in the midst of jealousy and favoritism and pride and lack of humility and anger and frustration led to the slavery of a million. Sin is so devastating. So devastating. And man misses it often. It underestimates sin. But in the same fashion, man does not understand true blessings. Guys, please hear me, and I think you'll hear this from our sister Scarlett tonight. The world has lied to you. The world has mistaught you. The things that we run after are mirages in this life that cannot be held. They're grasping for the wind. Solomon would say, what the world would say is prosperous is oftentimes poisonous. You hear me? Like when we close our eyes and we go, man, like this is what success is. This is what killing it is. This is what prosperous is. Those are the things that will actually most of the time drown you. It's poison, but what does the world say? The world says run after those things. The things that are quicksand. The high majority of today's world, inside the church and outside the church, would define the things that consist of material possessions, looks, athleticism, ability, positions in the company that I work for, the seat that I sit in, the status that my child has as successful and prospering, right? Thousands of books are written on this subject about how to be successful in this world. We go to seminars to try to figure out how to be successful in this world. But what is success? Very simple message. Many will die not understanding it. What is success? Says it right here in God's word in verse 2. I told you to highlight it. The Lord was with Joseph and he was successful. What is success? It is the presence of God. The presence of God, if you're a note taker, here's an opportunity. The presence of God is always greater than man's accomplishment. There will be many that perish and die to this world rich and unsuccessful. What does God's word say? The first will be last and the last will be first. For so many of you in this building, you're somebody, and man, good for you. I'm not knocking your money. I'm not knocking your achievements. If you're an athlete, if you're wealthy, if your business has been successful, but please hear me. Even though I might applaud your achievement, God is not interested in it. None of us will get to heaven and go, hey, God, like, tell me how many zeros to put on the check. None of you are going to stand before heaven and go, hey, listen, let me tell you how many times I made All-Stars or my batting average. God's not interested in it. God's not going to talk about your career. God's not going to talk about your money. God's not going to talk about your clothes or your looks. The only thing that is going to matter when you stand before your Maker is, did you know His Son? And that is it. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Man, none of us think Joseph is successful. And if I looked at any of you guys and I defined that like, man, he is prospering in all that he did, where would your mind go? Man, he's doing well financially. He's healthy, lost a lot of weight, got a bigger house, got a faster car. Joseph has none of those things. And what does the Bible say? He was a successful and prosperous man. And I don't want to give it away, but I'm trying to plug it as much as I can. I love Scarlett's story. Because I can sit up here as your pastor and speak to you and teach you. And hopefully you listen. I can talk to you as a parent. I got four kids. And as I said, athletically, I got one from different angle. You need to listen to that. But she's held it. Signed freshman year in high school at a D1 school. Any of you guys have that? And you know what she's going to tell you? Spoiler alert. Okay? Still want you to come, but cat's out of the bag. She's going to say that, hey, listen, I found no fulfillment in it. Freshman year in high school. There's no professional softball player. UT Knoxville for girls, that's the Yankees. Did not fulfill me. She would tell you today that she is more prosperous and successful than she was then. But what does man run after? What does man chase? And then what is man often confused when he doesn't have? The things of this world. But when God gets a hold of you, go ahead and turn to Philippians, please. When God gets a hold of you, when Christ enters your heart, when the blinders are off, when you can see what is real, when God gives you wisdom, when faith is alive, the things of this world lose its flavor, doesn't it? Man, when you experience Christ, the things of this life are not what they used to be. Your taste buds have changed. I told you that I'm going to be in a few spots, and at times I'll tell you, you don't have to flip, but this is one I want you to flip, okay? And so please go to Philippians 3. My heart's not always there, but man, this is what I want in my life. This is what I want for my kids, and this is what I want for you. Paul, a man who has seen all the glory of this world, and he's also experienced change in Christ. This is what he says about life and success. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, used to be prosperous to me, how I used to define success for me, these things I've now counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I am now suffered the loss of many things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not knowing or not having my own righteousness, which is a form of the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Highlight 10, please. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." What does that mean? "The fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I obtain the resurrection from the dead." Joseph has no family. He's deserted by his blood, and he's in a strange land, and the Bible calls him successful. Paul has had a space where he was number one in charge. He was the first one picked on the kickball team. He had the biggest house around. He was the man with most of the knowledge and wore most of the medals. And what does he say? "I count it as actually benefiting, because when I lose the things of this world, I've gained so much more in Christ." Is that where you are? I asked you a question, guys. It's the one thing I want you to hold on to. I asked you, has God been good to you? I want you to think for a second, because when that question is asked, I think it's often answered by how the world would define good, even for me and you. I think if I sat over a cup of coffee with 99% of you, rightfully so, this is where our brains have been accustomed to. If I sit down with any of you and I go, "Hey, has God been good?" Most of you, I think, will say yes. And if I say how, you'll go down the laundry list of all the things you have. "God has been good because I have a wife and I have kids and I have a roof over my head. I live in a free country. I got a blessing of a church. I have my health. I'm breathing the air. I have all of these things." And you'll bless all of the gifts that God has blessed you with, which, praise God, but please hear me. The thing that I beg you to understand, the things that you have been given do not define God's goodness. The things that you have experienced do not define God's goodness. God's presence defines God's goodness. Because there will be times, those things of the world that you list on those ways of God, how God has been good, there will be days that they are not there. People die. People get sick. Jobs are lost. Things are not fair. There are moments where all the things that you believe that God has really blessed you with, and I'm not saying he hasn't, but that will escape you, and then you are left with, well, has God been good? God is good when the sun sets, and he's good when it rises. And so what do we see in Joseph? From a worldly vantage point, where in the world is God? But what does God say? Man, this man was prospering. It's the dangers of what we would call the prosperity gospel. Listen, I have no problem with prospering. I have no problem with preaching that God is a rewarder. I love it. I think that he is. I read it. I think God wants good things for you. I believe that God smiles upon blessings. I believe all of those things. But for the men that get on television and preach in mega churches and small churches all around the world that preach this idea that if you put a 20 in the plate, you'll find 100 in the dryer, and God wants to make your life on earth, that is the most important thing, for you to be happy here. And God is going to bless you in your walk here on earth, not interested in heaven. That is foolishness that will drown people. Because that destroys the mind and the heart, because man hears that and he looks at his circumstances to define God's goodness. My kids are healthy. My wife is happy. I got enough money to go to Destin. God is so good. And when those who are sick, are poor, are lonely, go, God, where are you? And in Genesis, God says, you are successful because I am present. Your worldly circumstances do not define my goodness. Paul says, everything is so small compared to knowing Jesus now. Let me ask you, as you're writing down the questions, what would you rather have, the presence of God or the blessings of this world? Which one? Let's be real for a minute. You don't have to answer out loud. You don't got to tell anybody, but your heart knows the answer. If you had a choice between the presence of God and poverty or the lottery in the absence of Christ, which one are you picking? What do you think the world would pick? And so Paul says, I'm behind bars and I'm singing just fine. Why? Because I have had much here and little here, and the presence of God trumps it all. So much so that when I've lost the things of this world, I actually praise God for it because I've gained much more in Christ. It says that I am thankful for the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of hardship. It says it in 2 Corinthians. I want you to flip to this one too. Let's slow down for a second. I want you to see it, please. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I'm thankful for the fellowship of my hardships. Why? What does that mean? How could a man say such a thing? That not only am I okay losing the things of this world, I'm actually okay struggling in it. In chapter 12, starting with verse 9, it says this, and then he said to me, in the midst of his thorn, right? Then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, my struggles, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures now in my infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Highlight it if you haven't already. For when I am weak, that is when I am strong. Because in my failure, in my struggle, in my tragedies, Christ is still present. And so my brothers and sisters, don't hate the process of becoming more like Jesus. And so Paul is experiencing what we would call faith and wisdom. He sees God working in the midst of hardship. And even in the moments that he can't see it or understand it, he has faith that he's doing something. That is a concept that I am begging that we understand. Man, if you are younger, and you understand the concept of Ecclesiastes and what Paul is saying here and what Joseph's experiencing is that circumstances do not change God's goodness that will bless you for eternity so much more than any dollar can ever do. For we have so many ones graduating, and here's your graduation message. No matter if you go to a college, if you go to Yale or Jackson State, the presence of Christ is most important. If you get married young and have a bunch of beautiful kids that are all athletic and who all have a bunch of beautiful kids themselves, Christ is most important. No matter if you are lonely or you have an abundance of, Christ is most important. The presence of God defines God's goodness. So when someone says, how are you doing? You go, oh, God is with me. I'm fine. No matter if I am at funerals or if I am at graduations, no matter if I am homeless or I live in a mansion, if I am a child of God and God is with me, then I am killing it. I am prospering. I am successful. For the 9th time, circumstances do not define God's goodness. Do not assess God's goodness by what you have or what you've achieved, but by his presence with you. We see this as circumstances once again change in Joseph's life. And so go back. This will be the last time I have you flip. I'm going to make sure I'm being honest about that. I am. Maybe. I am. Genesis 39. I won't have you laugh. I won't have you flip to the last one. So Genesis 39, go back to it. Once again, Joseph's circumstances change. Once again, what the world would probably define as for the worst. But I want you to hang on this, guys. Listen to verses 6 through 23. God's word says this. And thus he left all that he had. Remember, it's been a second since I read the last few verses, 39, if you've lost where we are. Joseph's doing well in the Egyptian's house, right? And he was blessed, and the Lord was taking care of him. And then it says in verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie down with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed to me all that he has to my hand. He's being faithful. There is no greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me but you. But because you are his wife, how then can I do such great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie down with her or be with her. Verse 11. But it happened about the same time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and he noticed that the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie down with me. Will you highlight this? It's a different sermon on its own. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This is not the sermon for today, but we can't just move right past it because I think it's a beautiful truth and encouragement. What we see in Joseph, Joseph knows this woman and what's happening, but he also knows himself. And so the guardrail in his life is, I'm going to tuck and run. I love it. For some of you guys, you think that you can just kind of hang around and flirt with sin. Joseph knows, not only do I know the world, but I know me, and I'm a man, and I am young, and he knows he is handsome. God has blessed him, and he says, I'm turning, and I am booking it out of there. Some of us need to do that. Some of you guys try to hang out in these environments that are going to drown you, thinking that you can handle this. You blink your eyes, and one drink turned into 12, and you need to leave quick. You know, the alcoholic doesn't have a problem with alcohol, has a problem with hanging out in the wrong spaces that serve alcohol. And so for some of us, the story here, and like I say, a different message for a different time, is we need to be running as fast as we can from sin. Because he understood in his wisdom the devastation of it. Says he fled and ran outside, and so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called upon the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came in to me to lie down with me. She's lying on his character. And I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and I cried out, right? She's a damsel in distress, that he left his garment and with me and fled the scene. The world will do this. And so it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this master manner. And he was angry and he was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Circumstances change in church. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Highlight it. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in that prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Last verse, will you highlight 23, please? The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So guys, do not miss this. Joseph's circumstances changed once again, but God still saw him as successful. Because circumstances do not define God's goodness. Like, how in the world is Paul singing in prison? How can Joseph be tossed out, left for dead by his own blood, be in a land, regain strength just to find himself back into prison, and still God says, oh, so prosperous and so successful. It's right there in the text. Because God's goodness is defined by God's presence, not man's circumstances. I want to close us with this thought. Celia, put that picture up, if you could, of the basketball player. Anybody know who this is? Anybody? London Daniel, if you know who this guy is, Mama will take you to lunch after. Who is this guy? No, but that's a great, great guess, okay? Big guy, great guess. David Wilkins is not here to ruin my illustration like he usually does. Anybody know who this is? This is the interactive part of the message. Anybody? Not Will Chamberlain. Hey, think about this. I wanted to pause for a second because I want you to realize that no one in this room knows him. So this is a man called Sam Jones. He was an average basketball player, above average, but average. Like, his stats were like 16 points a game, 3 rebounds, 2 assists. He was in the NBA, but compared to NBA players, he was a great role player. So why do I have a picture of him on the screen for this sermon today? Well, what makes Sam Jones famous is that he is number 2 in history with the most NBA championships ever. He has more championships than Michael Jordan. He has more rings than LeBron James, Magic Johnson, Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal. He is second in world championships in the NBA in history. Now, you know who this man is, London? That's Bill Russell. No Mexican, though, buddy, okay? You had one shot of that one. Hey, that's Bill Russell. You know what's famous about Bill Russell? He's number 1. On NBA championships. He has 11. So what made Sam Jones so famous is that he was on the same team with the greatest champion in NBA history. So guys, that is our story. Like, my victories is his victory. My championships is his championships. His win is ultimately my win. I am average at best. You are mediocre on your best days. You and I do not deserve anything that we have. The only reason that you and I are wearing rings is because he wears rings. There will be a day where we stand before God with nothing. He will say, why do you deserve to be in glory? And I will look at my sin and all of my mistakes and all of my problems. And what am I going to tell God? I'm going to say, hey, listen, I was on his team. Mediocre, unworthy. Hey guys, second in history, and no one knew who he was. What made him great? He was on the right team. That's what made him great. Nobody knows who Sam Jones is. Everybody knows who Bill Russell is. A 10-year-old knows who Bill Russell is. And so I'm asking you as we close today, what team are you on? Are you running after rings that no one's going to care about? No one will even know your name. You'll be forgotten by your own blood in 2 or 3 generations. Is God good in your life? How would you define that? List them out. Give God the glory for all the things that you love and you enjoy and he has been good to you in. But at the top of that list, God is good because he is present. I am His, no matter if I have much or I have little. He is with me. That is what makes Him good. That is why I sing behind bars. That's why my circumstances can change in sickness or in health. God is still the same. And so as we close, I'm going to read you. You don't have to flip. I already told you didn't have to. But I want to read you one last verse. This is from King David. Man, what do you get for the man who has everything? For the giant slaying king, what does he want? Says it in Psalm from his mouth. One thing I have desired. One thing. One thing I desire of the Lord that I will seek. And that is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of my Lord. That is the giant slaying king, father of the wisest, richest man to ever walk the earth. He was the all-star of all stars. David has so many feathers in his cap. At the end of his life, what does he say success is? Is that God was present. So man, if you are struggling today and God is with you, rest well because you are killing it. Because you are on the right team. And your ticket to glory will not be on how many championships you've won, but the victories that He stands with. And so if you are struggling or you are high today, either one, thank God for His many blessings that start with His presence in your life. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank You for today. God, I love Your Word. I love Your Word. I'm a mess without it. I often struggle even when I'm in it. My heart desires You, but my brain and my ears and my eyes quickly run to other things. Sometimes I'll run after the championship rings, not understanding that You have already been victorious in what You've accomplished on the cross. Forgive me for my foolishness. Help me not chase idols and help me not chase the things of this world. Let my success rest in Your success. Let my peace rest in Your peace. Let my purpose rest in Your purpose. I am a child of God and that is all that matters. And so if it is behind bars or if it is living in mansions, I am prospering because You are with me. Lord, I pray that Your people at this church this morning grab a hold of this. As I said beforehand, there will be many, many that will die not understanding this. There will be many that perish from this earth chasing after the things that are not prosperous but poisonous. God, open our eyes, open our ears, wake us up, shake us, invite us to the team that You are on. If someone does not know You today, just as the conflict in a home led to the slavery of millions, the sin in a garden led to the destruction of a world, Lord, I pray that we repent, that we see Your goodness, that Jesus is the way. I pray that in the life of Joseph and Judah, in the water that's held back and the water that is parted, that we see the door that is knocked on about Christ inviting us. Lord, I pray that we repent and we submit our life because there is success found in no other way. Let us lay our burdens and our riches of this world down, that we count it as a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. In Your precious and in Your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.
Let's stay in church. We are going to sing the goodness of God again. I don't know how we can't after that sermon.
Fails me all my days. moment that I wake up until I lay in my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
As you're standing, I want to make sure I get my whole hour in. I want to read you a verse and we'll pray us out, okay? This is probably one of my favorite verses and stories in all the Bible. But there's different messages in all of it. And, you know, when I first started off in ministry, the most powerful message was, you know, when Jesus asked Peter who he was. And that's the obvious message. But really what came after that is where my heart leans towards ever since then. And so I want to read you the story. And Matthew says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? How have I been good?" Right? "The Son of Man." And so they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets," and basically saying, "Hey, Jesus, you had a great reputation." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" There's the sermon. In verse 16, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is what I want you to hear. This is why I'm emotional. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, blessed, successful, prosperous. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so, like, my mind goes to that there was a day that Peter did not understand that. And so as Peter is asked this question, how is God good? Who is Jesus? And he answers it correctly. And he's just like, "Oh, whew, I got it right." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, understand, that is not wisdom. That is not your age. That is not experience. You didn't just guess the answer correctly. That is the Spirit revealing this to you. You were blind, but now you can see. You could not hear, but now you can hear. You didn't understand, but now you can understand." And so if you are here this morning and you go, "I understand what he's saying. I have spent my whole life running after stuff. The success of this world was prospering in this world, but now I see it, that God is better, that Jesus is the way." That is not because a man can preach it well, or that you're older and you didn't understand it when you were younger. That is the power of Christ. And if you are here and you can understand my words and you are lost, repent and be saved. If God has opened your eyes, thank you for sight. And if you have been able to see for a long time, don't pat yourself on the back, because it is not your victories. You are Sam Jones, and you got blessed with playing on the right team with the right person, and give him the glory. Thank you for being here. If you have any questions on anything going on, VBS, ask Whitney. Make sure you order a shirt. If you have any questions about the church, membership, salvation, we got a baptism next Sunday we're excited about. I love you. And we will see you tonight at 6 o'clock with Scarlett's testimony. Let's bow our heads. And my brother Brent here is going to pray us out.
Father, as we go, keep us in the faith. Father, the faith that you've brought us to, the faith you've given us. Father, you have redeemed us. Help us to live in that. Help us to breathe in that. Help us to speak in that. Father, for our good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.